Greetings to you once again. It is my great honor and pleasure to preach here this evening. Your brothers and sisters at Calvary OPC at Ringo's greet you. Tonight's passage comes from Paul's letter to Philemon. It is not often that a sermon covers a single book of the Bible, but here we are. Let's now turn our attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1019. Paul, the letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. Let us pray for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your holy and infallible word. We ask that you will be pleased to illuminate our minds in order that we may gain a spiritual understanding of this text. We also pray that you will enliven our hearts, so that we may apply your word to our souls for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Years ago, when the first smartphone was invented and came out with much fanfare, it was touted as the most advanced and compact computer. The advertisement says, it carries more processing power than the Apollo 13 spacecraft, believe it or not. You can say that this little gadget that nowadays we carry around in our pockets pack a big punch, and it has become an indispensable part of our life. It is making a huge and big impact in our lives. The letter to Philemon that we just read is similar. It is a short letter, 25 verses in English, 335 words in the original Greek. But take a closer look, and it should be obvious that it is a small book that makes a big impact to our Christian life. While there are many things we can study in this small book, whether it's about house church, fellowship, and other matters, tonight we will look at the central theme of this letter. It is that God sovereignly redeems us in Christ to live new life. And we will look at this theme in 3 points. First, the letter to Philemon shows us a sovereign God. This was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, addressed to Philemon. Philemon was a Christian living in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. From verses 1 to 7, we learn that he has a wife named Apphia and a son named Archippus. He was also mentioned in the letter to Colossians. And Philemon was probably the leader of a house church in the city of Colossae. This man was a man filled with faith, hope, and love, as we read from Paul. And he has become well known in his love for God and his service for the saints. His fame traveled so far to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. Between Colossae and Rome, you are looking at about 1,000 miles apart, just about the distance from here to Lincoln, Nebraska. So it is pretty far. Imagine if they have to travel by foot, by horses, or by ship. It was an arduous journey in that time. The purpose of this letter is clear. Paul asked Philemon to receive back his runaway slave, Onesimus. Verse 16 suggests that this runaway slave, Onesimus, might have taken money or goods from his master Philemon. Perhaps Onesimus foolishly thought that he could stow his freedom by running away and defrauding his master. But think about it for a moment. What are the odds that a runaway slave should travel 1,000 miles away from home to the largest city of Rome? And then he happened to run into the great Apostle Paul in his house arrest and heard the gospel and become saved. What are the odds of that happening? Now, think about it for one more moment. If Onesimus was really a thief who stole from his master, what are the odds that he ended up meeting Paul, who was in house arrest and was guarded by Roman guards? You know, thieves generally don't want to go to prison or anywhere near policemen or Roman guards. And what are the odds that this runaway believer would hear the gospel and he will respond, he will believe and become a servant of Christ and of Paul? You see here, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, these three men cross paths in this particular way to remind us that God is sovereign, and this is no accident. You see, even though Paul, the great apostle, he was locked up in his own rented house in Rome, God sovereignly blessed his preaching and his writing, that his gospel went forth unhindered. The good news of salvation even went to this runaway slave who ran 1,000 miles away from home, but gained a heavenly master, the Lord Christ. And when we look at Philemon, the one who the letter is written to. Now, even though he possibly lost money and goods, God sovereignly worked this loss into gaining of a brother. Paul urged him to receive back Onesimus not only as a slave and a servant, but as a useful brother, co-worker in Christ. Talk about church growth. Philemon is to receive a believer so that his church may grow, that they may co-labor together. So we see Onesimus, he sought freedom, and his method was wrong. It was sinful. He took matters into his own hand. But God sovereignly turned his life around, making him a child and servant of God, steering him to the right way to serve the glorious risen Christ. So you see then, that God's sovereign grace underlies this personal letter. God not only ordained all things, turning evil things for good. But his sovereignty works to magnify particularly the saving mercy of Christ. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, these people were put in the particular locations and particular life situations in order that the Lord Christ may bind them together, that they may grow together, and the gospel and the glory of Christ may be magnified so that all around them may see the glory and sovereignty of God. So you see, these three men in the letter, and even us, we are not disjointed, separated individuals, but we are blood-bought brothers and sisters, and together the body of Christ. How wonderful is the sovereign grace of God that works in our lives. Now, some of us may think that, well, our church may be small, our denomination is insignificant and has no say in anything in the broad evangelical world or even the country. And we're put in New Jersey, in this place, in this secular and materialistic wasteland. What good can we do in our lives here? What voice are we going to contribute in our neighbors? But don't forget, our sovereign God purposely places us here and now to magnify Christ, so that his gospel may be proclaimed, that our lives may be lived in accord to magnify the grace of the Lord Jesus. We are called to witness Christ, and by words and by deeds here and now, so that the church of Christ and the saints may be built up, and the elect unbelievers may be called into faith. Just think about it. In this letter, we see the main players. But think about when Onesimus ran away from Colossae and went to Rome. Do you think he ran a straight line? There must be brothers and sisters giving him pointer, giving him housing. Maybe you should go west. Maybe you should go to Rome. Maybe you should visit this house. Maybe you should hear Paul. Brothers and sisters, this faceless, nameless saint who did so little caused all this service was used by God to save this one lost sinner. What a glorious sovereign work of God. And this sovereign power is also working in the midst of us. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, do not despise all the big, especially small things that God sovereignly put on your lap, in your midst. Serve God with joy and gladness, and magnify the grace of Christ to all in the church and out of the church. So this leads us to our second point. The letter of Philemon shows us that God sovereignly redeems us from slavery. We already mentioned how God brought together people who were thousands of miles apart to knit them together in Christ. The central figure in this letter is Onesimus, Philemon's slave. In addition to his lowly social status as a slave, he committed crimes against his master by stealing from him and running away. So as we mentioned, his so-called freedom from slavery must be overwhelmed by a constant fear of getting caught, or a fear of being arrested and sent back to his former master to face trial and harsh punishment. Even his joy of escape could be tainted by the fact that he actually committed a crime in the Roman Empire. So his law-breaking conscience must prick him from time to time. See? But you see, Onesimus, he was enslaved by something more powerful than a mere man or the Roman's law. Onesimus, he was enslaved under sin, as he was guilty and corrupted not only before man, but before holy and a sovereign God. But God showed Onesimus grace and mercy. In verse 10, Paul called Onesimus his child. In verse 18, a beloved brother of him and of Philemon. It is very likely that Onesimus was converted under the preaching of Paul, and he was saved from his true slavery, the slavery under sin and death. And Onesimus, he has become a child of God with freedom in Christ. Now, knowing that Onesimus was redeemed from spiritual slavery to enjoy spiritual freedom, we naturally want to know whether he was emancipated. In other words, was he freed from his service under Philemon to become a free man? Commentators and scholars spill a lot of ink on this topic. If you look at verses 15 and 16, you see Paul told Philemon to receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Some, especially the English writing commentators, they believe that Paul made an implicit plea for Philemon to quietly free his slave Onesimus. Because this makes Paul sound like a proto-abolitionist, advocating the end of this evil and inhumane practice of slavery. Now, through Western eyes, slavery is a moral evil. It was a black stain in Euro-American history. But a careful reading of verse 16 tells us a different story. If we read this verse as a whole and not just cut it off after no longer as a slave, we see that Paul's emphasis was on Onesimus standing before God. He has been redeemed by Christ, and thus his sin forgiven. He is righteous before a holy God and beloved by God. His Christian standing is what defines him, not his vocation as a slave. As Paul says clearly in another place, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says that there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, Paul is not talking about abolishing all the distinctions of a slave and master, even male and female. But Paul is talking about what matters is whether you are in Christ or you are out of Christ. If you are a believer, you are in Christ. Your social status, whether you are rich or poor, you're smart or not smart, they do not matter as much as your eternal life matter in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. That's the thing that matter to all of us. Just to show you a couple of other passages when Paul talked about the topic of slavery, let me mention just very quickly just two other places. First, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 to 22. Paul says, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freeman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was a freeman when called is a slave of Christ." Here, Paul encouraged slaves to become free if they could. But he also urged them not to be concerned about it. What is it? What is not concerning about it? The it was their socioeconomic status. Slavery was not an inherent evil thing. It could even be a calling from the Lord, as we read briefly here. Earthly bondservanthood can even reflect a heavenly bondservanthood of Christ through the sovereign grace of God. The second place we want to look at briefly is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Paul writes this: "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or is free." Here, Paul focused on the heart and conduct of the slaves. It's even more important than who they are in their day job, so to speak. Paul did not urge the slaves to become free. On the contrary, he told them to continue that work under the earthly master in godliness with sincerity of heart and truth in their minds. In fact, the redeemed slaves have their true masters in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is impartial towards slave and slave owner in this world. While it may be disappointing to some to hear that Paul was indifferent about whether Onesimus remained a slave or he became free, Paul really didn't see slavery as a necessary evil of his time, but a fact of the Jewish and Roman life and common practice. We read earlier from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 21 that under God, slavery could even be a loving relationship between the master and his slave. If a slave said, "I love my master because my master loved me, I can serve him forever," and the master is going to hold him on the door and put it on through his ear as a mark. What a wonderful symbolic picture of Christ, who was the eternal Son of God, equal with God, but did not consider his equality something to be grasped, but humbled himself and become a human being, even a slave, to obey God perfectly, even pierced on the cross. He was the suffering servant raised to be glorious Lord, so that in him, it doesn't matter we are slave or master, employer or employee, male or female, in him we can become the righteousness of God. What a great redemption that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ and the sovereign grace of our God. And this brings us to the third and the final point. The letter of Philemon shows us God's sovereign grace to redeem us in Christ in order that we may live new life. We see in this letter the life of three people being knit together and being changed and transformed. First, we see Paul. He was a notorious Pharisee who persecuted the church, but by grace, he has become a seasoned apostle and preacher of Christ. Even in house arrest, he never ceased to glorify Christ in his words and in his life. Consider what the Bible says about Paul before his conversion, how violently he persecuted the church, rounding up Christians from their homes and putting them into jail. Now that Paul has been called to a new life in Christ, he was actually locked up in jail now. And yet, his life is one of love, kindness, and mercy. We see his deep love for both Philemon and Onesimus in this letter. And three times he mentioned his heart as a deep yearning for affection for God's people. This word heart in this letter is not the typical word Paul would use elsewhere, not the word cardia, heart, but another Greek word that talk about, literally translated, bowels or kidney, that signifies his deep, deep love and compassion for the saints. So, just so happened, this is the exact word that describes Jesus' great compassion for the poor and the lost sinners in the gospel. What turned this violent man into a kind, compassion man? Not because he has aged, not because he has become old, but because he was gripped and redeemed by the sovereign grace of Christ, and his life has been renewed and transformed and united to the life of the risen Christ. We see here Paul was kind. He pleaded for Philemon to receive back Onesimus, to not count his sins and crimes toward him, but show mercy and forgiveness and even work with this returning slave as co-labor and workers in Christ. Paul's plea was tender, humble, and genuine. He even stated in verses 14 and 16 that he wanted Philemon to do it out of his free will as proof of his love for God. Imagine the pre-converted Paul, the Pharisee. Would you think that he would tenderly and humbly plead with Christians about the cause? Absolutely not. But through the powerful and life-changing grace of Christ, the one who put Christian in jail now preach and live love and tenderness and forgiveness. In Christ, Paul lived a new life of godliness and Christ-likeness. And we see Onesimus similarly has changed. He was formerly useless because he ran away from his master and he was a lawbreaker. But now, in Christ, he has become useful, which is a word play for his name, which means, well, Onesimus means useful. The former slave and thief was a useful helper to Paul already, perhaps attending to Paul's need, perhaps carrying letters of Paul to all the recipients for Paul. And of course, he would become the letter carrier of this letter going back to Philemon. And Paul was confident in this letter that Onesimus will be even more useful to Philemon because he has become a brother in Christ. All that he will be doing under Philemon would glorify God. What a dramatic change for Onesimus. Lastly, we also see Philemon's life being changed. Yes, at the beginning of the letter, we read that he was already full of love and service to the saints. But the rest of the letter describes how Paul pleaded him to forgive a runaway brother who sinned against him. Perhaps Philemon would think about justice. Well, this is my runaway slave coming back home. I must exercise justice to punish him, to retrieve and receive what I have lost through his hands. But Paul urged him to remember the grace of God in Christ, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of sacrificial love, first shown by Christ, exemplified by Paul. And now Paul urges Philemon to practice this and to practice this more and more. You see, when we believe our life was changed by the risen Christ, but this change was not a one-off. It's a change that continues to press upon our life through good things, but especially through difficulties. God is molding us in Christ's likeness so that we can face difficulty with faith, with hope. We can face hardship. We can face people who have wronged us with forgiveness, kindness, and compassion. These things are not coming out from our own effort or our own striving, but from the work of the Spirit of Christ working in our lives, changing our lives to become more Christ-like. Brothers and sisters, may we look at this letter, not think about it as just a small letter, just reading 25 verses and move on to the next book, but may we meditate on this short book this week, knowing that God has sovereignly redeemed us in Christ, so that we can become servants of God, young and old, men and women, all walks of life. All the things we do, big or small, we can serve Christ. We can glorify Him. We can praise God by our words and by our service of Christ. Because God is sovereign. He will be faithful to His word, and He will bless our life as service to Him through the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great a salvation graciously given to us by Christ, who was the suffering servant but now exalted as the Lord of all. O Lord, we thank you for ruling over our hearts, our minds, and our lives with kindness and love. O Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and to resolve to do His will joyfully. To the praise and glory of our triune God, we pray. Amen.